Lord, this morning we thank you so much again just for all the wonderful praises and thanks that were shared. The way that you showed up in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the fear, the unknown. You were there, Lord. Like that lighthouse in the middle of the storms. It doesn't mean that the waves went away. It doesn't mean that the waves are gone now. But God, we can see you and we know that you are here. We thank you for the fact that you came through for so many people, physically, financially, and relationally, Lord. We thank you for the way that you've been there in this Re3 community and our church. And gosh, the way that you've just kept providing for us. We are so undeserving of your love and your kindness, your grace and your mercy. But man, you just don't stop. You continue to pour that out in our lives. And I pray that continues this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word even deeper. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, if you've been watching at all over the last 2 weeks, you've seen that we've kicked off a brand new series simply entitled Victorious, Suiting Up for Life's Greatest Battle. And the thing about being victorious is this, and I said this a couple of weeks ago in the intro sermon to this series, is that so many times we as Christians walk around like we've been defeated. Our head is down, our shoulders are droopy. It's like, you know, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to us. When it is a lie. And it's a lie that the enemy wants us to believe, because we do not live a life of defeat. We do not live a life that we're the ones having to win a battle because our life depends on it. That battle has already been won. The second Jesus rose, the second he rose, that victory was won. He was alive and so are we. And so my argument, my promise to you guys over these next several weeks is I want us to put in our minds that we're not battling for a victory. We are battling from a victory. The victory has already been won. We already know the outcome. We already know that Christ lives. We live with him. He lives in us. And so why walk around defeated? Why walk around like the devil has the upper hand when he doesn't? We should live a life that is victorious. We should be living our life from a place of victory because that battle has already been won. Now, Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, Paul at this point is in prison. And he's writing encouragements to this church of Ephesus because Ephesus is not a Christian place. It's not a Christian town or territory. It is not even like Kernersville where you drive down the street and every half mile there's a church. It wasn't like that at all. You had this one church in a very pagan territory. And Paul is sitting in prison and he's thinking about them and he's praying for them. And he's saying, man, they have to be getting discouraged as they're sitting in the midst of all of this chaos and destruction and negativity. They have to be getting discouraged. So Paul starts writing a letter to them. And he writes what we call the book of Ephesians, which is literally just a letter to the church of Ephesus. And he's writing this encouragement. He's writing encouragement to husband and wives. He's writing encouragement to parents. He's writing encouragements to children of the light, Christians. And then when he gets toward the end, chapter 6, he wants to give them one last piece of advice, one last piece of encouragement, almost like a command. And so he goes into chapter 6. He starts around verse 10. And the way I envision this, and I may be completely wrong, but I just see Paul sitting in his prison cell and he's looking outside. He's thinking about, all right, God, how can I communicate what I want to communicate to them? And all he sees walking past his prison cell are these Roman soldiers. And he's watching these soldiers and he's seeing the way that they're equipped for battle. He sees their helmet and their breastplate. He sees their sword, their shield, their belt, their boots. He sees all of these things. And Paul has to be like, yes, that is what we should be wearing, except not for like a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. So he starts writing down. I'm going to read to you a little bit this morning. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So he's given them this challenge. He's saying, look, you're the church. You're looking around. You're seeing all of this chaos, negativity, destruction, all of these things going on in your life. But here's the deal. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle are not against the people who oppress you. Our battle is not against the ones who say things to you or attack you physically. Our battle is that of the heavenly realm. Because Paul understood that everything in life that is physical and visible begins in the invisible and the spiritual. Everything, I want to say that again, everything in our life that happens, everything that is visible, which is what we can see, the physical, which we can touch, all of those things, it all begins with the invisible and the spiritual. It's all about spiritual warfare. It's all about this spiritual battle. It's all about the enemy, Satan, knowing I need to defeat the church. I need to defeat this person. Because in his mind, if he can hold us back, he's won. And we believe that. Why? Because we walk from a place of defeat, not from a place of victory. If we started walking like we were already victorious, then we know that defeat of the church and the defeat of us as Christians is impossible. So Paul's writing this letter, and he's reminding them that, look, I know you're fighting some battles, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's against that which is spiritual, the things that we can't see. So then as he's looking at these Roman soldiers, he starts kind of making these metaphors and analogies. He's writing this down, and he's talking about this armor. So he starts in 14. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We talked about this last week. This belt of truth is not about the lies that we tell. It's about the lies that we believe. That the enemy can warp the truth in our lives just a little bit. He's got us completely. Because a little bit of a lie and a whole lot of truth is still a lie. And so what the enemy will do is he will take this, what God gives us truth, he will warp it just enough, turn it just enough that we start to believe that. And before long, we've believed an untruth about ourselves. Things like you're not good enough. God will never love you. Your sin is too great. If they really knew who you were, they would never like you. You're unforgivable. We believe those things about ourselves, and when we believe those things about ourselves, we live a life of defeat. But the truth is something totally different. And so as we talked about last week, if we want to combat the lies of the enemy, if we want to gravitate to the truth of God, there's some things that we have to do. We have to recognize the enemy's lies. Anything that we tell ourselves in our mind, anything that tears us down in our heart and our soul and our minds, that is not of God. God is not there to tear us apart. He is our healer. He is there to put us together when we are broken. So we need to recognize the lies of the enemy. We need to resist those lies. And we need to renew our mind. We need to get to a place that we believe the ultimate truth, that we understand the truth of God. And that is where we start. Every day we wake up with that truth. That this is the truth that I believe about myself. This is the truth that I believe that God wants for me in my life and God wants for me in my future. And we start from that place of truth. Everything hinges on the truth. And that's why Paul started off with that belt. Because in the Roman soldiers' uniform and their armor, everything started with the belt. Without the belt, nothing else could stay in place or hold themselves together. So Paul said, look, church, Christians, we have got to start with the truth. You have to know the truth of who you are in Christ, who God is. Start there and go out. So that brings us to our second part that we're going to talk about today. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. Why is a breastplate so important? If you're just thinking pure armor as far as soldiers, if you go out and you're in battle and you get nicked in the arm or you get nicked in the leg, you can still continue to fight. You can still continue to advance. You can even retreat if you need to and take care of yourself. But if you get hit in the heart or the lungs, How quick are you going to be out of that battle? You're going to be out real bad. Because a cut on your arm is not like taking a blow to the heart. When you go to your annual checkup, and hopefully everybody in here goes for your annual checkup. And when you go to your annual checkup and you go to the doctor, what is the very first thing they do? They check your blood pressure. They listen to your heart. They listen to your breathing. They check your lungs. Why? Because if your heart is not working, the rest of you will not be able to work either. Our heart. Our heart is that thing in our lives that pumps. It pumps oxygen through the rest of our body. And if our heart is not working or is not working correctly, we cannot live the physical life that we need to live. So why is a spiritual breastplate so important? It's because of this. No matter what terminology you use, let's say you've asked Jesus into your heart, you've given your life to Christ, or we'll just use a good southern term, you've been saved, right? You've been saved. When you are saved, only a third of you is actually saved right now. Just a third. Because what puts us together is our body, our soul, and our heart. We know that our physical bodies are not saved immediately. Why? Because we still get sick. We still die. So our physical bodies are not saved until we are in heaven and we're made perfect physically with no more sickness, no more illness, no more, you know, hangnails, none of that kind of stuff. All right? So that part is waiting until heaven. Our soul is who makes up who we are. Our soul is our personality. Our soul is our character. Our soul is all the little quirks and idiosyncrasies about ourselves. Our soul is our habits, both good and bad. Our souls are the things of our lives that, man, sometimes we just bang our head against a wall that we wish we could change, and we struggle with, like, you know, Paul says, man, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. That's your soul. And that's why Paul, when he talks about getting saved, he talks about working out your salvation. He's talking about your soul. Because your body is saved when you get to heaven. Your soul is this ongoing salvation process, because it's called sanctification, is another word you could use if you want to use kind of a churchy word. It's about being changed. It's about God maturing you as a believer. But the part of you, the third of you that is saved immediately, is your heart. Your body can wait till heaven. Your soul is this continuous thing. But your heart, that is the part that God saves immediately. And we know this because you can read in the New and Old Testament, there's loads of scripture that refer to this. A couple that I pulled out. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's saying, look, this old is gone. Something new is, I'm going to give you this new heart. This thing that was riddled with sin and destruction and death is now going to be like flesh. It's going to be alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you guys know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Paul is saying, you have a new heart. If you are a Christian, you have a new heart. And if you have this new heart, doesn't it stand to reason that you want to do anything in your power to protect that new heart? There are things, if you're a parent in here, then you know that when your child was first born, when they were a day or two old, you handled them differently than when they were 16 and 17 years old, right? Because you wanted to protect that new baby. You knew that it's not that you're not protecting a 16 and 17-year-old, but that 16 and 17-year-old has now matured to the point that they can help protect themselves. But that newborn? No. You've got to hold it just right. You've got to feed it just right. You've got to swaddle it just right. There's things that you have to do to take care of this infant, of this newborn. And Paul is saying, your new heart is like that newborn. Man, it needs to be taken care of just right. And the way that you can take care of this is to put on this breastplate of righteousness. To put on this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a standard which pleases God. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness, simply put, is a standard which pleases God. It's about right living. It's about living your life in a way that God finds pleasing and acceptable. You and I are righteous when our actions conform to the truth of God. You and I are righteous, okay? When our actions, what we do, I'm gonna put it another way, righteousness is the truth applied to your life, okay? We talked about this belt of truth. You put on the belt of truth. You have something that you're grounded in, that truth. All righteousness is you're now applying that truth to your life. Does that make sense? Man, that's it. Now, it's not being self-righteous. Now, I'm going to let you know about that right now. Because when you talk about being self-righteous or you see someone that is self-righteous, self-righteousness is when you're doing the right thing for the wrong motives. Self-righteousness is doing the right thing, but with the wrong motives. God looks at the heart. You may be doing the right thing because you feel like you want to look good, right? I'm going to say this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do these things because it'll make me look a certain way. Or you may do it because it just makes you feel better. Well, you know what, I can go do this, I'll feel good about myself and I'll move on. That's self-righteousness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this right living that only comes from God. I'm talking about understanding the truth and applying that truth to your life. When that truth is applied to your life, that is righteousness. So Paul is saying, look, you have the truth. You have the belt. Now you're going to put on that breastplate that's going to protect your heart. And the way you're going to do that is your actions are going to line up with the truth. Your actions are going to line up with the things that God wants. It's going to be basically truth lived out. That's going to be your breastplate. That's going to be what it does. Because when we act right, based on truth, we protect our heart. Because just like a physical heart pumps blood, pumps oxygen throughout your bloodstream and veins and everything else, gets your lungs going, your mind working, all that other stuff, our spiritual heart has to be beating in step with God's, in order for us to be able to live the way that he wants us to live. And we have to protect that with everything in our lives. Now, the opposite of righteous, the opposite of righteousness is wrongness. The opposite of righteousness is wrongness. And I'm going to tell you who's attracted to wrongness, and that's demons. Remember, Paul talked about, this is about spiritual warfare. This isn't about the physical. It's not about what we can physically see or physically touch. It's about the invisible and the spiritual. The things that are attracted to wrongness more than anything else are demons. And I'll put it this way. If you have stagnant water around your house, what does stagnant water draw? Mosquitoes, you know, bugs, just stuff, right? If you have ants, you ever had ants in your house, what draws them there? It's probably been some food that's left out, some crumbs that were left out. If you have trash laying around your house, what do you think that trash is going to draw? It's going to draw rodents, right? So you see what I'm talking about? We have something in our lives physically, whether it's stagnant water or food left out or trash, and it draws critters, right? It draws mosquitoes. It draws ants. It draws mice. And it's the same way with our heart. When we have a heart that is not built on the righteousness of God, but the wrongness of the world, what is it going to attract? It's going to attract the demon of hate, the demon of anger, the demon of prejudice, the demon of lust, the demon of envy, the demon of jealousy. Do you see where I'm getting at? Like all of those things, all of those demons have names, and they are all attracted to the wrongness in our hearts. So that's why Paul is saying, look, you have to protect your heart. You protect your heart with that breastplate of righteousness based on the truth of the belt. And all of a sudden, you don't have these uninvited guests. You ever had an uninvited guest in your house? I have. I got one this weekend. I'm picking Amanda. I'm playing. Several years ago, I may edit this out of the sermon. I'm going to tell this story, but I won't mention any names. So several years ago, I had a youth, and a kid that grew up in my youth group, and he was no longer in our youth group. He was actually had grown up, become an adult, graduated college, and should have been self-sufficient. But he was not. So he's still living at home with his parents, and his dad was a pretty level-headed guy somewhat. And so he told this guy, he said, look, you graduated college, it's been a year, you've been living at home, you're not really doing anything. I'm going to give you a date. If you don't have a job by this date, get out of the house. Right? So this guy didn't take him seriously. So the date came, and he woke up that morning, and his dad had his stuff packed. And he was like, see ya. So the guy was like, what? You know, what am I going to do? So he comes to my house. So he shows up, and he says, Mike, man, my dad just kicked me out of the house. I'm trying to get a job. I'm just, And he's like, can I stay here one night? This is on a Monday. He said, can I stay here one night? And I'm just till I can find someplace else I can stay for a little while. I talked to Beth, and Beth and I were like, yeah, you know, you can stay one night. That's fine. Well, Monday night turned into Tuesday night, which turned into Wednesday night, which turned into Thursday night, which turned into Friday. And by Friday, Beth was like, get him out of my house, right? I mean, it was like, it was craziness. And so there was nothing that I had seen in those 5 days that led me to believe he had any intention of ever leaving my house. So that Friday just happened to be my birthday. That Saturday, we were leaving to go to the beach. And so, Wednesday, Thursday, even Friday, I was trying to nurture this guy and trying to like, come on, man, you need to kind of find some. I don't like being the bad guy all the time, you know? And so I just didn't want to do that. And so finally, Beth's like, he's got to go. We're going to the beach tomorrow. We're going out tonight for your birthday. Like, he's got to go. So I go down, I go upstairs, and he's got an air mattress laid out in our playroom. And I go in there, I'm like, hey, man, we're getting ready to leave to go out to eat dinner to celebrate my birthday. He's like, oh, who all's going? I was like, well, you know, my family, Tommy and Shirley, my mom and dad. I was like, you know, it's just family. We're going out. He was like, can I come? And at that moment, I knew he's got to go. And I said, no, you can't. And I was like, in a matter of fact, when we get home, you better not be here. I'm like, you're gone. You've worn out your welcome. Get out. And he was like, really? I'm like, get out of my house. So we went out and ate. We come home, and he was gone, right? As annoying and aggravating as it is, and Beth and I can look back at that story now and laugh, but I remember for that night, we were just like, who is this guy think he is? That's exactly what we do to our spiritual house, our house being our heart, is we allow these demons to come just kind of hang out and take up residence, you know? A little bit of jealousy here, a little bit of envy here, a little bit of hatred here, or a little bit of anger here, a little bit of lust here, all of these things. And all of a sudden, they're staying in our heart. And we're like, well, maybe if I just asked them nicely, they're going to leave. I got news for you. They're not. They're not going to leave. We have to be bold about this. We have to say, get out of my heart. My heart is worth more than anything you could ever give me. And we have to get back to guarding our heart. You know, it's easy to look around right now and turn on the nightly news and believe, and this is just my opinion, it's easy to oversimplify things and say that we have a race problem or we have a brutality problem. That's not it at all. What we have is a sin problem. What we have is a righteousness problem. What we have is the fact that too many people, and I'm included, we're all included, because the things that we've believed may not be playing out on the nightly news, but it doesn't mean that there are some lies that we've bought into that play out in our lives every single day. We've all believed some type of untruth, and we're running headfirst into that untruth, and we're living a life not of righteousness, but of wrongness. That's what's happening in our world. That's what's happening in our lives. Can you imagine how much different our world would be if we just realized that? If we didn't try to fight one another, but instead we fought the real enemy, the one that is unseen, the one that is spiritual. If we realize, like Paul said, your battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the darkness, the principalities of evil. It's about the one who wants to, and he makes no bones about it, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Can you imagine if that was our enemy and not one another, how much different our world would be, how much more united our churches would be? If just the body of Christ believed that. that it's a sin problem and a righteousness problem, do you know how much different our churches would be this morning? The things, what we would be doing, the verbiage we would be using, the way we'd be living our lives. Guys, we got to put on that belt of truth. Because when we put on that truth, and our truth is lined up with God's truth, and we put on that breastplate that guards our heart, and we allow righteousness to be truth lived out, man, how much different is your life going to be? How much difference are your marriage going to be? Is your relationship with your kids going to be? Your relationship with your employers, your coworkers, the people you walk past up and down the street every day? How much different would your relationships with all of those people be? And even the relationship with yourself and God, if we believe the truth about God, about who we are in Him, that we live a life that is already victorious. And it's not about this battle, these earthly battles that we fight. It's about this daily battle, sure. That's why Paul said every day you need to get up with your belt, with your breastplate. And he goes on, and we're going to get to the other four things later. But all of these things, you have to take up these things. You have to be with these things because the enemy is going to attack you every single day. But guess what? This is just a fight. The battle's already been won. The war is over. I win. Can you imagine if we lived a life of victorious? If we walked out with this breastplate of righteousness, allowing our righteousness to be the truth lived out in our lives, can you imagine how much different your life would be? So the question this morning that I'm going to leave you with is this, and I don't have anything super applicable this morning because I think this is one of these times we just need to ponder and evaluate one part of us, and that's our heart. How's your heart? How's your heart this morning? Are you living a heart that's divided? Or do you have a heart that has some uninvited guest in it? Do you have a heart that's not protected? Are you walking out and living a life of wrongness and not righteousness? Is it because you've bought into a lie for way too long? Maybe for some of us, we just need to get back to the truth. Maybe for others, we know the truth, and it's just about asking God, man, put that breastplate over my heart. Protect what is tender. Protect what is new. Protect that which the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And maybe for some of us, we know the truth. We're pretty well guarded. And now it's about taking action. It's about righteousness. It's about the truth lived out in our lives. All of us probably fall into one of those three categories this morning. So how's your heart? My prayer this morning for you, the same prayer I have for me, that we get back to the truth. That we understand that God wants to guard our hearts and live us and have us live a life of righteousness, not wrongness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we just... I pray I haven't made this too muddled or too confusing. It's so simple. It's about us believing your truth about us, your truth of what you've done for us, the truth of what you are doing and will do for us. And God, it's about applying that truth to our life. It's about picking up every day that breastplate that guards our heart. Because our heart's going to get attacked. And doesn't it make sense, Lord, that we're going to want the one thing that can combat those attacks more than anything, which is your breastplate of righteousness? Lord, my prayer this morning is that we walk out of here with our heads up, our chest out, our hearts beating, knowing that we're walking from a place of victory into a world that, yes, is broken, is damaged, it's full of chaos. But God, you are not. There's nothing chaotic about you. You are our provider. You are our protector. And then God, when our heart is right, we can be in your presence. We can experience your protection. We can experience your power, your provision, your guidance, your will. God, this morning, create in us a clean heart. Restore us, Lord, the way that only you can. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.